Father God, as we read your word and as I speak to us from it, I ask that you would write it on our hearts. Help us to understand it and please change us with it. Give me your help to speak rightly of it. Amen. Well, let's read Psalm 90 together. It is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, we are told at the beginning. So let's read together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And we thank God for his good words to us this morning. Well, that psalm finishes, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. And I just wonder, with that ringing in our brains, do you ever long to leave a lasting impression on the earth? Do you long to have made a difference to those around you? Do you wish perhaps that you could write something, build something, create something important, something that will last? Do you ever wonder if there's a chance people will still know your name in 100 years' time, 200 years' time? Or will history remember you? For most of my early life, I longed that history would remember me as one of the greatest Formula One racing drivers of all time. And my fingers are still crossed, but each year that goes by, it feels a little more like I've missed my opportunity. Many of us long to be the best at our jobs, perhaps leaving something there that might be used by and remembered by generations, or at least by the next generation. Perhaps our legacy is our children, that they do well at school, they get good jobs that pay good money, they get married, they start their own families. That perhaps is a work of our hands that can be established, you know, leaving our genes out there for the generations to enjoy. Well, this prayer in verse 17 that we just read, it is a prayer given for God's people to pray, that he would establish the work of our hands. But it's a prayer that we cannot understand unless we feel the weight of those first 16 verses in Psalm 90 that come before it. So we're going to work through these verses in three big parts this morning. And here is the first part, verses 1 to 6. God is eternal, but man will die. God is eternal, but man will die. So look down there at those verses. The psalm starts with thinking about this idea of home and the security that we find there. I think many of us, in patches of our lives, we've felt the discomfort of not quite knowing where our home is. Perhaps as a child or a teenager, like my wife, you were bumped from house to house because your parents didn't live together. Perhaps, and I feel a bit of this, you've lived in multiple countries and you just don't feel like you fully belong in any of them. Perhaps you are young and working, but you can't afford a place of your own, so you keep moving from rented accommodation to rented accommodation. There's so much insecurity in our world comes from not really feeling like you have a home. But Christian people, well, the Bible tells us we are able to speak on the subject of home with far greater confidence than the world. Because, look at verse 1, the Lord is and has been our dwelling place. Before the mountains were born, before he brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And the beautiful thing for us is that we don't find our security in a place. We find it in a person. Moses, who wrote the psalm, of all people, he knew what he was talking about, actually. He was one of the most homeless people in the Bible. Firstly, he was caught between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. Then he spent 40 years hiding in a place called Midian. And then he spent the rest of his life wandering around in the desert, never actually entering the land that God promised his people. And so when Moses prays verse 1, he means it. God was his dwelling place, his security, his home. And he makes a point of this, because it is God's eternal nature that gives him that confidence. Now, geography, frankly, it comes and goes. Just ask the residents of Runswick or Skipsea. And if you don't know what those places are, that's probably because they have fallen into the sea and don't exist anymore. But the Lord, our God, well, he was around before the mountains, before seas and coastal erosion and shifting tectonic plates. He was around before he formed this earth that we treasure so much. He is from everlasting to everlasting. You cannot go back in time far enough or forward in time far enough to see an end to God. And that is why Moses and Christian people, we find our dwelling place in him, in the utter longevity, the timelessness of God. Any earthly home that we would try and find our security in, from a wooden shack to a mighty castle, it will be washed away in the sands of time. But we who dwell in God, we have a home that will never crumble, will never outgrow it. The landlord will never kick us out. The Lord is our forever home. But then as we continue through the psalm, having seen a forever home in our eternal God, the next four verses, they draw a sharp contrast. They draw a comparison. We move from permanence to transience, from everlasting to not lasting, to the fleetingness of life. So look at those verses. Verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. There's an echo of Genesis 3 there, isn't there? After the rebellion in Eden, God's judgment on man was, dust you are, and to dust you will return. You will die. Human bodies, they have a sell-by date, like a bit of cheese, perhaps, that you buy at the supermarket. And we don't stay fresh for as long as we'd like. And whatever we try and do to preserve ourselves. Now, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And Moses here is bringing into focus the brevity of human life. Even those extraordinary characters at the beginning of the Bible who almost did live 1,000 years, you know, Methuselah was 969 before he died. That sounds almost eternal to us, but to God, click and it's gone. 1,000 years, just like a day. And it puts our world into context, doesn't it? Our tiny time span set against the backdrop of God's endlessness, his eternity. It ought to be humbling to our pride. We really don't last long. In verse 5, we're given the picture of a flood irresistibly sweeping us away to our death. Nothing that we can do to stop it. And then in verses 5 and 6, we're given another illustration, one about grass. And we're not talking about lush, verdant pastures of the Essex countryside. We're talking the grass of the Middle East. Jessica and I, we lived in Lebanon for a number of years. And when the sun came up in the summer, if you were up early in the morning, you would see dewy, lush, green grass on the ground. But by lunchtime, under the glare of the sun, it had become brown and crispy and dry. And the psalmist is saying that we are like this. It's very difficult when you're young to understand that you will be gone by the evening. But children, teenagers, the guys in your 20s, you need to know that you are not going to stay like this forever. We all grow old. We will all die. A man is frail and God is eternal. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that lesson because we live in a culture where, in spite of the coronavirus, it's very hard to take it in. Moses speaks of human frailty and it is good for us to listen because every medical advance that we make feeds the idea that we so love, that we can keep going and going and going. The idea that a vaccine for the coronavirus is going to be a great hope for the world, well, it will do good, but it won't solve the problem. We will still die. You know, throw into the mix every advert for anti-wrinkle cream and hair restoration. It fosters the illusion that we can go on and on and on. But it is only an illusion. We've grown in our appreciation for the NHS, haven't we, in the last few weeks, standing on the streets and clapping and banging pans on a Thursday night, if that's your thing. But actually, the work that the NHS does, it only delays the inevitable. Every recovered coronavirus patient is still going to die. And private healthcare, for what it's worth, has the same 100% failure rate, so don't put your hope there. God is eternal, but mankind, well, we will die. And I want to ask then, why is it that God is eternal and we are not? Why is he from everlasting to everlasting, but we are doomed to die? And well, we find the answer in the next bit of the psalm, verses 7 to 11. This is our second point. God has limited our days. God has limited our days. So the shortness of life, well, it is not an accident of nature. We've just been reading that man is destined to die, and why verse 7? Read it because it's important. We are brought to an end by your anger. Our lives are short because God is angry. And God is angry because we are sinful. Look at the language used over the next couple of verses. We have God's anger in verse 7. Then we have verse 8. our iniquities. Again, verse 8, our secret sins. And verse 9, your wrath, God's wrath. God's anger is at our sin, God's wrath at our iniquity. We are God's creations, but we have chosen to reject him, to live life without him. That's what sin means. And sin has a consequence. It has a sentence. And that sentence is death. We've rejected our Maker and King, and he is rightly angry. And so, verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. The effect of God's anger is seen in our fading lives. And verse 9, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. We've heard of some sad and lonely deaths because of the coronavirus, haven't we? But even the happiest, most content of lives still end with a sigh, a moan, a whimper. There is never anything glamorous or dignified about death. And if we're lucky, verse 10, we'll squeeze 70 or 80 years out if we have the strength. And then we'll finish our years with a sigh. Our lives have been cut short. And we're not just talking about the tragic death of the young, like Mary Agyapong, the pregnant nurse who died this week. We're not just talking those situations. We need to wake up and understand that every human life has been cut tragically short. Even those of us who live to 90 or 100. If you like, every death certificate, when it is issued, should be stamped with cause of death, God's anger at sin. Have a look at verse 11 as we go on. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? In other words, God's anger and wrath at us are proportionate to the fear, the reverence that we have failed to show him. And that is where we get to the root of what sin is. It is not treating God as God. What is the purpose of the work of our hands that we try to establish? That was the thought we started with, wasn't it? Is the purpose that God is revered? Or is it that I am revered? If it is the second, then that is what we're talking about when we talk about sin. That is why God is angry. That is why we die. God is eternal, but we die. Because he is angry at our sin. And so then, as we get into our last chunk of the psalm this morning, verse 12 is such an important prayer for us today. God, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You can't live a life of wisdom unless you realise that your life is short. And unless you realise that it is short because we have walked away from God. The coronavirus, I think, might do much good to our world in as much that it will teach us to number our days. If you are here without a Christian faith this morning, then this will be a great prayer to start praying. God, give me wisdom to see what's really going on with sin and death. That I deserve your anger because I've not treated you as God, as King. And Christians, we too need to actually keep praying prayers like this. That we would remember what we are naturally like. Without prayers like this, we're liable to start thinking that we can go on forever. That we can truly establish things that last in our own strength, and we can't. God is eternal, but we will die because God is angry at our sin. But in these last six verses, the mood changes wonderfully, happily. Because these last six verses offer us great hope and great joy. They show us the way to have something that lasts even though we are fading and withering. So this is my third point this morning, verses 12 to 17. Our eternal God builds things that last. Our eternal God builds things that last. We were condemned to death, and yet God, we discover, is willing to show grace to those who call out to him. Each one of verses 12 to 17, actually, if you like, could be prayed as six separate prayers. And perhaps it might be worth praying these verses this week, one every morning. So often we let Sunday's sermon slip from our minds, don't we, by lunchtime. Well, these could be good prayers for us this week. Prayers that throw us on the mercy of God and help us remember that it is his work that saves and satisfies and lasts, not ours. So let's go through them. Verse 12, well, that key verse we've looked at already. God, teach us that we will die, and teach us wisdom to know why we die, because our sin has offended you. But then that prayer should drive us to verse 13. It's a simple one. Return, O Lord, he shouts out. This is finite man crying out to God, have pity on your servants, have pity on me. Turn, O Lord, and have compassion on your servants. And do remember, Moses is not clutching at straws. He is calling out to the covenant-making, promise-keeping God, who made himself known to Moses as the Lord, as Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God who gives himself to his people, slow to anger, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin, having mercy on those who call out to him. Well, that is part of God's character. And so we cry out with the psalmist, have pity on me, O God. Now, let's understand, without a heart of wisdom, we might pray perhaps for a few extra years on our sorrowful lives, you know, a good innings. Is that what you want? Is that all you want? A good innings? But here, Moses prays, and we can pray, return, O Lord, have pity on us. It is a prayer that just says, we need you. We need your help. And he moves on from there. You'll see verse 14, he prays, satisfy us. Satisfy us. And isn't that a striking little phrase? Funnily enough, people seem to turn away from God because they seek satisfaction in this life, in the things of this world. But Moses, he turns to God. Or even more, actually, he asks God to turn to him as the one whose love really, truly satisfies. And here's the cool thing. He satisfies now. In the morning, he says. The Christian life, and this is important, it isn't all just knuckling down and waiting for heaven with your teeth gritted. There is joy and satisfaction to be had in God's steadfast love for us all our days, verse 14. Our earthly days as well as our eternal days, our whole Christian lives from start to finish. His is a steadfast love, an eternal love for us that cannot be taken away, even though we face toil and trouble. There is joy and satisfaction for us now. And yet there is a greater joy waiting for us when we are freed from our decaying bodies and finally from the sinful instincts of our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, maybe look it up later, Paul writes that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The work of our hands established. The troubles, the toil of today leading to eternal glory. Isn't that cool? And we see a glimpse of that in these last verses. Because Moses hasn't quite finished yet. Verse 16, he prays, for God's work and power to be displayed to his servants and to their children. God, show us yourself. Now, there can be no greater privilege for us than to know God, the eternal God. No greater privilege for our children, and do pray for your children, than to know and enjoy his work that lasts into eternity. And to see God's works, above all, to see the cross, where the eternal God took on my sin and my death in order that I might have life. And to see the resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave, death put to death, a reversal of the curse that our sin brought on this world, an escape route, the miracle in Jesus of a heart starting to beat 3 days after it stopped, Jesus' young life cut tragically short, only for his blood to begin flowing again in a body that would never die. God, show us your work and your glorious power. He has shown us. And maybe our prayer this morning is that he would help us see it and love it and remember it and trust it. Now, our security, well, it is in our eternal God, in his works, in his glorious power. He died for us and rose. He is our security. That is why he must be our dwelling place. And so finally, we return to verse 17, where we started. It is the climax of this prayer, and it is a prayer for God's favour. And it's actually a great surprise, because having read that human effort is doomed to fail because humans are doomed to die, and that God's work is sure to last because God is an everlasting God whose love is unfailing, I expect Moses to say, God, establish the work of your hands. But he doesn't. He says, establish the work of our hands. Our hands. This is a prayer for God's servants, that he would work in us and through us, that we might give ourselves to work that will not be wasted. If you think of the whole psalm, doesn't it do things actually in exactly the opposite way to the way that we would do it? We start with work and try and find purpose and satisfaction there, and then try and retrofit God into our plans. But Moses, he starts with God and discovers one who can give purpose and meaning to work, because in God is stuff that lasts. It is God's work that is to be the work of our hands. And as Christians, of course, we are called to work. We're not saying don't go and do your job, or don't stay in your living room and do your job, as most of us are at the moment. And any sort of work, we need to understand that. We are called to work, and any sort of work will give us some measure of toil and trouble. I know some of us are feeling pressure and stress from those over us, expecting a certain level of output whilst we're working at home and trying to wrangle toddlers from under our feet and all this kind of thing. That is the world in which we live, a world of toil and trouble. That is the world that we have made with our sin. But it is not the world in which we will always be. Our dwelling place is not geographical. We are not tied to this decaying world. We are tied to the eternal God. In him we will last. Our bodies will die, but our bodies will also rise, never to die again, just like Jesus. And because we are tied to an eternal God, we can do work that lasts. It is right for doctors to work at saving lives, for teachers to prepare children for the world of work, for students to try and ace their SATs and their GCSEs. It is right to work at keeping your home clean. It is right to work at putting food on the table and a roof over your heads. Those things are right. But none of that matters if it is not God establishing the work of your hands, because it will all fade away. No one on earth will remember what you've done. And no one on earth will remember you. So we pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Give us something to do that will stretch into eternity. And perhaps the prayer for you is maybe as nurses or bankers or teachers. God, please help me to do my work in such a way that others will see the eternal and steadfast love of our Lord for us. Help us as pupils at school, as students, to revise for exams and do our homework to our very best, not for our own honour, because that will fade away with our bodies, but because we are working for our eternal Jesus, because we want him to look good. Help us as, I don't know, graphic designers and telemarketers and architects to look for and pray for opportunities as we work to share the hope of the eternal God with people who are stuck in bodies of death. Perhaps it is a simple prayer to persevere, to work at persevering amidst toil and trouble, to hold on, looking to eternity, not finding satisfaction, not trying to find completeness and completion in the things of this world that won't last, but persevering, doing the work of persevering to eternity, not giving up on trusting God. Our joy, our satisfaction, our security and our home. We are freed from a fear of death because we belong to the eternal God. And so we pray, God, teach us to number our days and establish the work of our hands. And I'm going to pray those prayers for us now, but encourage you to keep on doing so at home as well. Let me pray. Father God, please teach us to number our days. Our sin has caused you to be angry and has caused you to bring death upon this world. Father, please teach us that we are not like you. We are not eternal. And without you, we cannot last. But please, Lord, give us the voice to cry out, have pity on us. Help us to know that we need your help and help us to call out for it. And when we do, please help us to know how brilliantly, utterly, amazingly secure we are in your arms, dwelling in our eternal God. And please, in you, establish the work of our hands. Help us to build things that will last into eternity, rather than worry about building things that will be taken from us when we die. Amen. Friends, we're going to do two things as we finish our formal time together. First of all, I think Andrew's going to put it up on the screen. There's a prayer there from 2 Thessalonians that we're going to read together. It is a prayer for God's blessing. Let's read. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and ways. Amen.